Continuing now with our scripture from Isaiah 42, 10 through 25. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout from joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind that he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the laws great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them, and a spoil with none to say, "Give them back." Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose law did they not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around. Yet he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention. Thus the reading of God's word.
Biting off big chunks in Isaiah. Did we, Bob and Lorraine, do we have any outlines left? Were there left ones left over? Yes? No? Do we have the half sheets? Were there any left over? People got them? Okay. Well, I hope you got one if you wanted one. If you didn't, then tell me and we'll start making more, the outlines for the sermons. We all worship. Everybody, whether they call themselves religious or not, whether they attend church or not, worships. That's maybe a controversial statement. David Foster Wallace, who is not religious at all, was not religious at all, he's dead now, gave a commencement speech 10 years ago at Kenyon College. And in it he said, the thing is, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there really is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. It may or may not be Jesus, but we all worship something. If that's not self-evident, there's something in your life that has more weight than anything else, that you care about more than anything else. There's something in your life that you say, this makes life worth living. That's worship. You worship whatever that thing is. And the choice that you get is what that thing will be. And that choice is a desperately important one because we become like what we worship. Whatever it is that we worship, we become like what we worship. Think of role models. So in fourth grade, I worshipped Daniel Potter. He was in my class, and he was better at everything than me. He was a better soccer player. He was the only kid in the class scoring higher on the math tests. His handwriting was cooler than mine. This is true. I changed the way I write the numeral 8 to make it look more like Daniel Potter. I did that when I was 9 years old, and I still write 8s the same way that I did starting in fourth grade. I worshipped him, and so I intentionally became more like him. We become like what we worship. Whatever it is that we worship, we become like it. And that's what Isaiah is driving at in this passage. And so as we go through it, we're going to see that he's saying, you worship something, and in your worship, you are either becoming more and more like a statue, or you are becoming more and more like a servant. We become statues, or we become servants, but either way, we become like what we worship. So we're going to talk about those two options. So the first one is becoming statues, worshiping statues. And I got to build this from the ground up before we get into the actual text. This is the way it works. You have to worship something. Something has to be most important. Something has to carry the most weight. When life gets hard and miserable, there has to be something that you cling to and say, it's okay, it's still worth living because I have this, whatever this is. And the world is full of good things. And so we choose one. This is every god in the ancient world except Yahweh represented some part of the world. So it could be a part of the natural order. One of the most powerful gods in the Near East where Israel is was named Shemesh. Shemesh is the word for sun, like the giant orb in the sky. He was the sun god. You worshipped the sun. If you go to the Greeks, it could be Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Now, wisdom isn't a part of the nature, but it's a part of society. It's a part of us, and that's a good thing, and that was what they worshipped. And in order to worship in the ancient world, they had these personal deities that represented different good things, and then they would make little statues called idols or images, and they would set those up, and they would direct their worship to that. Now, that's... I think most of you don't have a statue of Shemesh, the sun god, in your home. So this can all sound a little outdated. But what we've done, we've gotten rid of the personal deities, the Athena or the Shemesh or Thor or whoever, but we kept the good thing. So instead of worshiping Shemesh, the sun god, we worship nature. This is a university town. We don't pray to Athena, but we worship wisdom here. We don't pray to Persephone or to one of the Near Eastern fertility goddesses, but we worship prosperity and wealth. We pick these good things, and we say that's going to carry the most weight. We still do this. Okay, and this, just an aside, these are good things. Wisdom is good. Nature is good. Wealth is good. So if you go out of here and say, I can't worship these things because they're evil, you've got it completely wrong. And you're putting an unnecessary barrier between people and Jesus. Because if you say, in order to follow Jesus, you have to think that sex is bad. Well, everybody who's had consensual sex knows that's not true. And so they'll think, you're ridiculous. Sex isn't bad. Sex is good. God invented it. And he said, that's good. But turning it into the thing you worship, that's where the danger happens. That's where the problem is. And we all have good things that we make the thing, the ultimate thing that we make into God, and we worship them. And it could be anything for you, but we worship them. We say, if I have that, then I'm okay. Life's worth living. Okay? So that's the background. And then what happens at the beginning of our passage is that Yahweh, the true God, calls all of the other gods, all of the other things that get worshipped, to a trial. Okay, that's what verse 21 of chapter 41 is getting at. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Come here and come to the courtroom and establish that you're actually worthy of worship. Okay? And Isaiah's assessment of the things we worship is not good. He says they are totally unworthy of worship. They can't accomplish any of the things you want them to accomplish. That's 22 to 24. Let them bring them. Let the people who worship these things bring the things they worship and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Predict anything, right? Show that you can control the system by saying what's going to happen next within the system that is the world. Tell us what is to come here. Oh, I said that. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. Isaiah's assessment is everything you worship except God can't deliver. Whatever it is, whatever good thing that you've clung to, that you worship, it can't accomplish what you want it to accomplish. If you worship beauty and you say, if I'm just beautiful, then I'm okay, you will always feel ugly. Always. Okay? If you worship wealth and security and prosperity, there will never be enough. But you can do this with everything. If you worship wisdom, then you have to have the right answer, and you are prevented from saying three of the wisest words in the English language, I don't know. Right? These gods cannot deliver, and you can pick anything you want and demonstrate that it doesn't deliver. The one I really want to focus on is, I think, the God that we worship more than any other God in reality, and that is freedom. The freedom to be yourself and do as you want to do. Freedom is a good thing. It is good. But it cannot deliver when we worship it. Okay? If you want to be free, if you want to be completely free to be who you want to be, then you absolutely cannot have a significant relationship with another human. Okay? You can have loose associations with other people, you know, like, I enjoy playing pickup basketball, and you enjoy playing pickup basketball. I have Thursday afternoons free, and you do. Let's play pickup basketball on Thursday afternoon. But as soon as one of our schedules changes, or one of us gets hurt, or we realize that we actually drive each other crazy when we play together, we have to stop. Right? And that's not a real relationship. A real relationship demands that you sacrifice freedom. Okay, I come home from work, and I come into my house, and my three beautiful little children come running up and greet me, and Lucy says, Daddy, take your backpack off. And I take my backpack off, and Liam says, let's go play swords in the backyard. And I got to tell you, my authentic free self is not going to play swords in the backyard. My authentic free self feels like sitting down and putting my feet up and reading and having no one speak to me. That's what free Zach does. But if I'm going to do that, then I can't actually love my children. Okay? I can't enter into their space and stay there. I have to leave as soon as I offend them, or they have to leave as soon as they offend me. In order to maintain my freedom, I have to do that, which means, I mean, look around. The people around you are taking up an awful lot of physical, emotional, relational space. And if you're going to be free, then you are prevented from going into any of that. You're actually inside of this nice little box you've built for yourself, and then you wrote freedom on the inside of the walls, but you can't leave. We call that prison. We call that the opposite of freedom. These gods cannot deliver what they promise. Okay? It's actually, Isaiah says, it's quite fitting that they're represented by statues, because a statue can do nothing. A statue is blind. It cannot see what's going on around it. A statue cannot move. It is imprisoned in the exact spot that it's been put in. And you become like what you worship. When you worship these other gods that cannot deliver, these other good things that can't bear the weight of being the ultimate thing, you become like them. You become like a statue. Isaiah says, an abomination is he who chooses you. You is any other god. An abomination is a technical term that refers to idols, images, statues. You become just like what you worship. I mean, At this point, I think it would be fair to say that all of this sounds pretty judgmental. That once again, the religious leader is standing up and telling everybody else, all of your gods are no good. You should be more like me. Right? And it is judging. It is saying your gods aren't worth anything. The thing is, here in Isaiah and throughout the Bible, God has a tendency to beat up the nations, the other peoples, the other gods, and then he turns to the God people and takes the gloves off and gets really harsh and really judgmental with the people who come to church. Okay? So that was that end of chapter 41, that your gods aren't any good, that was addressed to everybody out there, everybody, you know, downtown or hanging out on campus or doing whatever on a Sunday morning. Okay, the end of chapter 42 is for the people in the room today. It's for the people who say they worship the true God. Okay? So if you've got your Bible, open it back up to Isaiah 42, and we'll see about Isaiah's assessment of Israel, of the God people's worship. Start in verse 17. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Isaiah says, all those other gods out there, they're no good. But most of the folks out there, they don't know any better. You have to worship something, and you look around, and you pick the best thing that you can see, and you worship it. That's reasonable. You don't have that excuse. Because I've shown you who's actually worthy of worship. You can see the true God, and you choose not to see. Your ears work just fine. And you choose not to hear. I came, I unlocked the prison door, I opened the gate, I said, come on out, and you said, no thanks, I like it just fine in here. Okay? We worship right here in church, in Calvin, in these pews, things other than the true God. We worship statues. Now, we might pick different things. We might pick moral purity. And doing the right thing, and being good. We might pick certain causes, certain good and just causes, politically or socially, and worship those things. If this law gets passed, then we'll be okay. If that law gets overturned, then we'll be okay. And those things cannot deliver any more than anything that anyone out there is worshiping. We have seen the true God, and turn to statues instead. That's Isaiah's assessment. Is you're the people who don't have any excuse. You know what you should be worshiping. You know who you should be worshiping. And you choose something else. All of us, everywhere, out there, in here, standing right here, in this spot, right now, we're all worshipers. And our preferred objects of worship are statues. They're nothingness. The last word that Isaiah speaks about them at the very end of chapter 1, he says they're empty wind. And wind, in Hebrew, is also spirit. They are devoid of spirit. They cannot deliver. And you become like what you worship by your choice to worship your reputation or your career or wisdom, or moral goodness, or whatever it is, you destroy yourself. You make yourself more and more like a statue, more and more blind, more and more in prison. That's what worship of good things does to us. And Isaiah's calling everybody out. You worship something other than the true God, and your choice to worship that thing is destroying you. Regardless of how many times you've sat here, You are becoming like what you really worship. You're becoming more and more like a statue. And Isaiah is so worked up about this because it's not the only option. I mean, if the world, if the cosmos was all that was and all that is and all that ever will be, like Carl Sagan said, then you might as well just pick the best thing in the cosmos, in the world, and worship it. Because what choice do we have? And Isaiah says, no, 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 there's a better choice. There's another way. Instead of becoming like a statue, you can become like a servant of the true God. Instead of destroying yourself, you can be filled with life. Worship God. That's what most of chapter 42 is about. It's saying there is one who's actually worthy of your worship, who can actually bear it. Okay, and God doesn't mince any words. Look at 42 starting in verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I can do this differently. God is the one outside of the system who can change the system. God is the one who can bear the weight of your worship. God is the one you should be worshiping, not only because he's worthy, but because he makes all of those other good things better. If you worship God, then the other good things in your life, you don't have to worship them. And you can actually enjoy them. Right? I really like going to the beach. My family goes to the beach every year for a week, and it's wonderful. I get to enjoy it. I get to enjoy it because the weight of my life is elsewhere. If I had to build a foundation for my house on the actual beach, if I had to grow my food on the actual beach, if I had to depend on the beach for everything, all of the joy would be gone from the beach. And I would curse the sands, and I would hate the tide pools that are so much fun to play in. By building your house on the rock that is God, you are freed to enjoy all of the other good things in God's world. By worshiping God and not money, you can enjoy the blessings of money. Money's a good thing, and you can give it away. And you can enjoy the blessings of blessing someone else. Right? By worshiping God and not wisdom, you can learn the wisdom that is, you know what, I don't know, but I'd love to learn. And you can actually become wiser because you don't have to pretend to be wise. Worshiping God frees us to enjoy everything else. He is the one who is worthy of worship. He's the one who can bear the weight of being the thing that makes your life worth living. And this God who is worthy of worship is a servant God. Right? He comes what? To open the eyes of the blind, to lead out of the dungeon those who are in darkness, to free those set in prison. He comes to serve. And so he sends servants. The beginning of Isaiah 42 starts with a servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. Remember, right there, the verse before, all other gods, their metal images are empty wind. They have no spirit. But this servant, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. God has come to serve us and start a worship revolution in which we stop worshiping all of the other silly things that cannot deliver and start worshiping him and him alone. But this is a different kind of revolution. We think of like the French Revolution and Robespierre and the guillotine and everybody who used to be in power let their heads roll. But God's not ending wealth or wisdom or beauty or the nature that he created or freedom or any of the other things that we've chosen to worship. He's restoring them and restoring us. A bruised reed he won't break. Instead, like a master gardener, he'll go in and mend it and give it whatever it needs to flourish. and a smoldering wick he will not quench, but will instead go in and trim the wick and add the oil that's needed so that it might burn bright once more. This revolution is a restoration. And it's gentle, and it's from the bottom up, and it's done by a servant God. Right, look at verse 16 of 42. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Our God is the kind of God who leads the blind, who doesn't say, you're blind, you really should have known better, figure it out yourself. But takes us by the hand and walks slowly beside us and says, hey, turn left now. There's a little 6-inch step. Step up so that we don't have to trip and we don't have to get lost. This is our servant God. And if we become like what we worship, then we will become servants too. We will become participants in God's gentle revolution, in God's restoration, in his repairing of sight, in his giving of liberty. We will be tender like this and we will serve like this. We will be the ones opening the doors of the dungeons. We will be the ones holding the hands of one another when we are blind. There's a category missing from Isaiah's setup, right? Isaiah talks about blind people, and he talks about people who are opening the eyes of the blind. Nowhere does he talk about people who can see but aren't helping the blind. Isaiah talks about people in prison, and he talks about people opening the doors of the dungeons. But nowhere does he talk about people who are free but aren't serving those in prison, who aren't a part of the liberation. We have a choice in who we worship, and that choice plays out in either our blindness or our service to the blind, in either our captivity or our liberation of the captives. You don't get to sit on the sidelines. We become like what we worship, and if we worship the true God, then we become servants of him and of his people. And his people are everyone. I have sent you as a covenant to the people and as a light for the nations. And the coastlands will sing of it, the very edges of the earth. This is what God's calling us to. As he says at the end of 41, to be heralds of good news, to become like him, to become servants. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about what that looks like, to be those kind of servants, to be heralds of good news, to be those leading the blind and opening the doors of the dungeons. Sometimes it's extraordinarily practical. It's as simple as, there's a woman in my neighborhood who's blind. And sometimes instead of walking as fast as I can to church, I stop and I walk with her. Or there's someone who's camped out on my street who's hungry, and I feed them. There's someone who's lonely, and I offer them companionship. It can be that intensely practical, but it's more than that. Because Isaiah's not talking about the blindness that comes from these eyes being unable to open. He's talking about the blindness that comes from worshiping statues and becoming more and more statuesque. And the way that you lead those blind, of which we are some, is by being a herald of good news. And that good news is, hey, here's the idol I used to worship. Here's the thing that had everything that I depended on to make my life worth living. Right? I used to worship wisdom. This is no longer hypothetical. I, Zach, used to worship wisdom and being the cleverest one in the room. And so I had to lie. I had to put you down. I had to do whatever I had to do to look like the cleverest one in the room. And I was constantly afraid of my own stupidity. And then God came and got me and served me and opened my eyes and opened the door of the dungeon. And now I worship him. And I still want to be wise because wisdom is a good thing. But I don't have to be wiser than you anymore. And so I can enjoy wisdom. And I can serve you. I don't have to put you down to make me look wise. That's the good news I'm a herald of. And we all need to tell each other stories like this all the time. We all need to tell our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers stories like this all the time of what it's really like to worship God and not some good thing. To become more like a servant than like a statue. It's easier to be a statue. Being a servant is hard, stinking work. Hence the word. And hence Israel's continual failure to be a servant, who is blind like my servant or deaf as my messenger. Because it's easier to worship statues. Statues don't really have to do much. And they're dead inside. We fail at this. We fail at being servants like our servant God. And we constantly want to live in that imaginary category of the people who can see but aren't leading the blind. Of the people who are free but don't care about those in prison. And that's the mark of our failure. And so when Isaiah says, "Behold my servant," at the beginning of chapter 42, he ain't talking about you. He's not talking about me. He's talking about the one who actually came to earth and was his servant. Who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The elders, the pastors of the church, wanted to preach this part of Isaiah because we want to show you that the whole Bible works together. And every one of the Gospels, all four stories of Jesus' life, are patterned on this big section of Isaiah, from chapter 40 and on. Every single one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to show you that a little bit to show you Jesus as the servant. You know, Israel was supposed to be the servant. God's people were supposed to be the servants. We're supposed to be the servants. We can't do it. We fail. And so instead of condemning us finally, God sends Jesus to be the true servant. Right? And like, so we'll go really quickly through Matthew's chapter 3 through 8, right? God led Israel out of Egypt and through the waters. Jesus went into the waters and was baptized by John and came back out. God sent Israel, his people, out into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, immediately after being baptized, goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. God gave his people the law. This is how you should live. This is what I'm magnifying. This is what it looks like to worship me. Jesus comes back in Matthew chapter 5 and preaches on the law. And says, this is what it's really like. And God says he's sending a servant to restore, to heal, to lead out of prison. And Jesus comes in chapter 8, and he's healing the sick. And he's going to the nations, to the centurion servant, and healing them too. It's not just nationalistic for God's people. And he's freeing those who are imprisoned by demons. Jesus is the true servant. Jesus is proof of God's servant nature. He really did not come to be served like every other God. He came to serve you, to open your eyes and set you free. You and I are the bruised reeds and the smoldering wicks. And instead of extinguishing us, Jesus extinguished himself. That we might live, he died. That we might be free, he was put in chains. That we might see, he lost sight of his Father. This is the God who is worthy of worship. You worship something. If you're like me, then you worship one thing on Sunday mornings and then something else the other 6.5 days of the week. And every minute that you worship, you become more and more and more like what it is that you worship. Are you headed to being a statue? Blind and in chains? Or are you headed towards being a servant? A servant like the true God. A servant like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come here on Sundays to worship you and spend our days worshiping anything and everything but you. Teach us to worship you and you alone. Teach us to keep our eyes open, to not choose blindness. Teach us to stand up and walk out of our prison cells. Teach us to worship you and make us like you. As you promise, one day we will become like you, for we will see you as you really are. Teach us to see you as the servant king of Jacob, the servant God. and make us your servants. Make us servants of your world. In the name of Jesus, the one true servant. Amen.